Let's turn to 2 John chapter 1. We'll start there. Verse 5. There John the Apostle writes this. He said, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Let's pray. Father, we do pray. We ask you to bless your word. We ask you, Lord, to give us spiritual understanding, spiritual hearing. Again, soften our hearts. We want to receive, Lord, whatever you have for us. Pray that we would not reject the Holy Spirit in any way as he speaks to us this morning. And whatever issue we need to hear about. Lord, we may not like it, but we need to agree with you on your word. So, Lord, please, have your way. We love you. Again, we thank you, and we look forward to what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here, if you look at this, some believe that the elect lady, back in verse 1, is the church, which would be us. We're referred to as, in female form, the elect lady, verse 1. It's us. Who we know also is referred to as the bride of Christ. So it fits. It could be the church. Others think that the letter was addressed to a specific woman that John knew, that he had met in his travels and everything. And he writes to her, the specific woman that he's writing to, who with all other believers is among the elect of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. John states that he loves this elect lady and her children. In truth. And it's a great picture. I was thinking of this because those who are saved find themselves in this wonderful fellowship of Christians. Didn't you wake up to realize that one day? Once you got saved, you realized, wow, I got a tremendous family. These people are awesome. We've got something in common. We all have the same Holy Spirit in us. We all have the same Father. What a family. I've been all over the world. I've worshiped with people that I can't even understand what they're saying to me. But when worship started, it was all to Jesus. I knew what they were doing. I didn't have to understand their language. But I love that. Here, again, we're among this group of believers, the elect of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he states that he loves this elect lady and her children in truth. And I think of the church when I look at it. Great picture. And we have this wonderful fellowship of Christians worldwide, loving others whom I think you never would have loved if you hadn't known Christ. Look at the people that are sitting in this room right now. I wouldn't know you probably if it weren't for Jesus. All right, maybe Scotty and Annie because they live behind me, but... But you know, think about that. The people that you've met because you know Jesus. The wonderful people that you wouldn't want to take out of your life for anything. You got to know them because you're part of the body of Christ. So you're loving others whom you never would have loved if it weren't for the common love of the truth of God. And it's God's truth that really binds our hearts together, isn't it? That's the glue. Of course, it's the hearts of all those who have known the truth. Known the truth. Think about knowing the truth. Really, we're doing whatever God says. We label that as the commandments. We're going to do the commandments. It's doing whatever God tells us to do. That's the proof that you love him, doing what he says. And he says that. But if you guys would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we ended chapter 4, if you remember, with God's example of forgiveness. In that very last verse. And now it's the basis of the apostles' exhortation here. A lot of the breaks in our Bible really shouldn't be there. Chapter this and chapter this and chapter. Because they just keep on going. It's one long letter written. But, you know, it's broken down like that so we can access different verses quickly and so on. But the whole thing with chapter 4, it goes right into chapter 5. And that very last verse is the reason for the exhortation that he's writing to us right here. But the connection is this. God, in Christ, has forgiven you. Boy, you could meditate on that for a month, can't you? God, in Christ, has forgiven you. Before I came to Christ, there was a lot I wanted him to forgive. And then I came to Christ and I found out there's a lot I still want him to forgive. So, Paul, he will call us to be imitators of God, forgiving one another. That's it. You want to imitate the one you love, if you've ever noticed that before. But to imitate God, and that means, you know, to be forgiving of one another. To be like dear children. You know, we're supposed to come to the Lord as children. What's a child like? A child's innocent. It knows it doesn't have anything special to offer. We think we've got something special for God. Oh, God, it's a good thing you saved me, man. I got something for you. He's like, you don't have anything. Jim, you don't have anything. It might take years to find that out, too, but it shouldn't. But to be dear children, the children bear the family likeness of the parents, and they should seek to uphold the family name. In spiritual life, we should manifest our Father to the world. We love our Father. We should manifest His likeness to the world. We should seek to uphold the family name. And in spiritual life, again, manifesting our Father to the world, we should seek a walk that's worthy of our dignity as His beloved children. It's what's being a witness, isn't it? You don't have to go out there and preach the gospel to everybody you meet, but you know what? Live it in front of them. Let them see you be a Christian. Let them see you imitate your Father. Kids, if they're loved by their parents, you see those kids imitating the parents. That's what we should be doing too. And that's what Paul's kind of saying here. We need to walk worthy of our dignity as His beloved children. So if you look at verse 1, he does say, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And again, we see the word therefore. And what's it there for? I don't know. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It connects chapter 4 with chapter 5. It really does. Forgive one another because God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Because now you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. The Father has to forgive you. He has forgiven you. In other words, Paul's saying, it just makes sense to follow the one who's forgiven you. It makes absolute sense to do that. Because you were very guilty. A lot of you know that. The cost was great. The price was high. Therefore, there's value there. The price was so high, you're what was bought. You are valuable. You are precious to God. You're so precious to God. So this love for you was very expensive. You're very valuable. Did you ever think of that? Those days where you think, oh, I'm nobody. Nobody loves me. You know? Maybe it's just me. You're very valuable to God. It was a very expensive price that He paid for you. If you walk away from here encouraged today, that's good. I hope you do. Verse 2, and walk in love. You know what that really means, literally? Be full of it. Love. Be full of love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, like a perfume. It smells wonderful. The idea is simple, really, that we're to make God our example and our model. That's why you see Isaiah 26:3, keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, remember the thing a few years back, what would Jesus do? You know, that was a good thing. You know, the world mocked it and everything, but what would He do? You ever plug that into your life? What would Jesus do in this situation? Well, He's our example. He's our model. We can't be happy with comparing ourselves with other people. That doesn't work, you know. You either look really bad or you'll either look really good. You know what? Compare yourself to Jesus. Do that. Do that on a regular basis. That's the idea. He's the example. If we compare ourselves with others, they're not perfect. So why should we do that? We ought to listen to the idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says this, and I think we shared this last week. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or in conduct. He who invited you to be His children calls you to be holy. And he goes on to say, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I think last week we talked about, Jim, what are you, crazy? I can't be holy. You know what? Do what you know you're supposed to do and follow Jesus with all of your heart and leave it up to him. Leave it up to him. Don't worry, oh, I'm not holy. Do what you know you're supposed to do and leave the rest up to him. And ask the Holy Spirit to fill you on a regular basis. But he says, be holy. Now, it doesn't say think about God or admire God or adore God, even though those are very, very important things we should do, Christian duties. But this is a call to practical action, going beyond our inner life with God. We could say that this is a continuation of the same idea that Paul had in Ephesians 4:13, the same thing that he mentioned there regarding the extent of Christian growth. It said, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Really, shoot for that. I remember my brother coming home and he said, I've got this project I must do. And he'd tell my mom. And my mom had this close to genius IQ, so she wasn't going to settle for this. But if I want to get an A, I do this. If I want to get a B, I do this. If I want to get a C, I do this. And he said, I think I'm going to go for the B. And I was like, oh, no. And my mother was like, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you shoot for the A? Because you might not get an A. You shoot for a B, you could get a C. You shoot for an A, you might get a B. But you're not going to get an A unless you shoot for an A, right? I think about that with Jesus. Why shoot for anything less? Shoot for that. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And like I said earlier, this is a continuation of the idea from Ephesians 4:32, where we were commanded to be forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You know what this means? Be full grown. Don't you want to be full grown? If somebody came up to you and said, you know, you're immature, how would you feel about that? What if it was God? You know, you're really immature. He wants us to grow up. I know that was part of the message last week. He wants us to be full grown. So God's behavior towards us becomes our measure for our behavior towards each other. And it's important to see that God is far more than our example, too. He's way more than just an example. There are many errors that have come into the church because we've just made him the example. Boy, he's way more than an example. There's so many errors when Jesus is presented only as an example of behavior. We are not saved by the example of Jesus Christ, are we? Not at all. But once we are saved, his example should be meaningful to us. He should be the example that we look at in everything. And it's meaningful, but God's way more than our example, though. But he is the example in everything. He's our Savior. He's God. You know, to hold him up as the example. You know, Jesus was a great person. Imitate him. It's really good to do. He's God. You know, and again, you're saying, but he's perfect. I can't be like him. He says, yes, you can. Be holy because I'm holy. You can do it. You know, okay, you'll fall. But you know what? He's the one who's there to pick you right up when you fall. Every time. Every single time. We put too much pressure on us. I can't do this. Yes, you can. And when you fall, pick yourself up and go back to the Lord and get back. Get going again. Just get going again. We need to persevere. There's a lot of people that want to quit. I can't do this. Yes, you can. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He's way more than an example. So he says here, follow as dear children. And again, children are natural imitators. Maybe you've seen your children imitating you. Maybe it didn't look too good. Sometimes it doesn't, does it? But they're natural imitators, and they often do just what they see their parents and other adults do. But when we act according to our nature as the children of God, then we're going to imitate him. And do you ever notice how easy it is for children to love you? Children to love you. It's easier for them than you. Over time, you pick up all these tendencies and all these attitudes, and it's just so much easier for them to love parents and so on. But as we imitate God, we become representatives of God, especially in front of those who shut God out of their life. Did you ever stop and think about what the people who are watching you think of you? You know, last night I asked at devotions at our table, I said, is there enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian, if you were taken to court and the crime was being a Christian, is there enough evidence to nail you? Is there? You have to think, what do you look like in front of the people at work or the people in your house or the people next door? What do they see? Are we imitating the Lord? We need to be the representatives again, especially in front of those who shut God out of their life. He says, walk in love just like Jesus has also loved us. So as in all things, again, Jesus is our example. As he has loved us and has given himself for us, we're to display this same love, this same kind of self-giving love, and as an offering and a sacrifice. Sometimes it's not easy, is it? Yesterday at the men's breakfast I was sharing, we need to be more loving. We really do. Guys, this is much easier for your wife, isn't it? We were in 1 Peter 4. So all this is much easier for the ladies. You ever notice that? The guys are too hard, you know. I'm not going to tell anybody I love them. What are you kidding me? I'm a guy. You know, really? Walk in love just like Jesus has loved us. As in all things, he's our example. We need to display this love. And I find that a lot of times Christians are like, they'll ignore, oh, I should be loving in this situation, but they'll ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit and just, no, not me. Somebody else will come along. And well, as he has loved us and has given himself for us, we're to display this same self-giving kind of love. And Jesus' giving of himself was obviously a sacrifice. Here's where I'm going with this. Sometimes to love somebody, it takes sacrifice, doesn't it? It is an offering. It takes sacrifice. I can't tell you how many times, and this is not a complaint, I feel like my whole life is a distraction. I'm on my way to doing something, distraction. I'm on my way to doing something else, distraction. It's like change gears. You got to do this now. And you know what? I've accepted that as what God's supposed to have me do that day. It takes some sacrifice. It does sometimes. But how are you when your day's interrupted? Do you freak out? Nah, maybe that's God. You ever stop and think of that? Sometimes love is like that. It's an offering. It's a sacrifice. Jesus gave himself. That was obviously a sacrifice. But this sacrifice was pleasing to God, pleasing to his Father. He pleased his Father in this love relationship that he had with his Father. And it was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Father. It smelled awesome to him. Well, again, Jesus, his love for the Father is perfect. So imitators, we need to imitate that. We need to imitate the love that Jesus has for the Father, too. We can also offer a pleasing sacrifice. We can offer a sweet-smelling aroma as we give ourselves to others, just like Jesus did. Now, this sweet-smelling savor, this goes back to Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. If you were with us back then, we saw this. 1 through 5, where we saw the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offerings are all called sweet-smelling offerings because their aroma was sweet to the Father. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, and you guys know, right? You think of the barbecue. Wow, smells great, doesn't it? Anyway, but it's like when you choose to follow Jesus' example by sacrificing your rights and by walking in love, the scent is sweet to the Father. We think of sacrifice sometimes as just a pain in the behind. Do you ever think of it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father? Yesterday, one of the things I tried to stress was our attitude. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I think Peter was addressing guys. You need to think about your attitudes, especially in these days and times. But our attitudes, what does sacrifice mean to you? Is it something you do because you got to do it? Or is it something that you see it as smelling sweet to the Father? Lord, I love you. This is for you. Well, we often think we could lay down our life in a dramatic way to show our love for others. And you know, in reality, the Lord doesn't ask many of us to lay down our lives. You know, those 21 Christians that were killed by ISIS. We look at them and like, wow, the supreme price. They died for Christ. And you know what? In Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 yesterday, I pointed out where it says in here, the Holy Spirit could come on you in a moment like that, and you're not the same person. And you will talk about Jesus. And you know you're going into the presence of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you in a marvelous way. And it's not like we imagine, oh, I'm going to cry, I'm going to freak out. No, you know what? I'm going to be with the Lord. And I pointed out the Egyptian man who pointed out that his brother was killed by ISIS. I thank you, ISIS, for letting my brother speak about Jesus Christ before you took his head off. I thought, wow, what a marvelous witness for the world to look at. Anyway, before I get way off, we often think of laying our life down in a dramatic way. We need to do that to show our love for others. But God often calls us to lay our lives down little by little, like a penny at a time. We think it's got to be a big down payment. No, it's just a penny at a time, here and there and there and here, you know, right now. You're looking down the road, oh, I can do this big thing, you know, and everybody will see me, you know. Lay your life down as a penny here and a penny here and a penny here as you do your daily walk, not as a big down payment. He doesn't usually ask for that. But it's still laying down our lives. It's an investment in the kingdom, too, to do this. You're investing in the kingdom. He says here, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Guys, think about this. Everybody think about this. This stuff should not be named among the saints. It is. The world doesn't understand this, but according to Proverbs 6:32, the one who's involved in fornication or adultery destroys his own soul. They don't get this. Maybe you have never heard this before. You're destroying your own soul. You destroy your inner person. The world thinks that fornication is nothing more than two bodies coming together in ecstasy or whatever they think. One moment of ecstasy. But the Bible says it's actually two souls being joined into one. There's a lot more there than just the physical, isn't there? So a person who engages in fornication or lives in adultery will actually eventually become just a shell of a person because they're ripping layers off themselves. They're becoming less. They really are. Because layer after layer of their inner person is stripped away each time they have one of these encounters. It's true. And they wonder why they're never satisfied, never fulfilled. You know, that woman at the well, she could tell you about this. Every encounter. And we need to tell our kids about this. We need to tell teenagers about this. Because there's so much peer pressure today in regard to all of this. But that's the real tragedy of sexual sin. The issue isn't unwanted pregnancy. It's not. It's not AIDS. It's not sexually transmitted disease. Teens at a rate of 5,000 to 6,000 a day are getting STDs every day. 5,000 to 6,000 per day. Sexually transmitted diseases. And you know what? These things are building up tolerance to the drugs we have. A lot of them are incurable now. So it's like Russian roulette. But anyway, it's much more than these kind of things. Do you know that we are number one in the world per capita as far as teen pregnancy? We are number one in the world per capita as far as abortion. We are number one in the world per capita as far as drug abuse. We are number one in the world in many things. Disease, drug use. 65% of the people 50 years ago actually looked at the Bible as a direction for their lives, as something they could depend on and look at for direction and meaning and all of that. They really did. Only 50 years ago, 65% of the people said that they thought the Bible was a great reference for living and a good example, and they could use it. You could use it in court, You know what it's down to now in this country? 3%. Yesterday I said 4%. But I found out that this was a couple years ago, so now it's got to be down even more. 3% is a good... Just think about... Okay, let's say it is 4%. Wow. Anyway, again, the real tragedy of sexual sin is the issue of losing part of your soul. Maybe some of you are wondering about this. Why this? Why that? Well, maybe you didn't know this. Again, here, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know, in verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting are related to the fornication, uncleanness, and coveting in verse 3. If you observe society today, you know that once caused people to blush. I keep pointing to my great-grandmother. You guys have heard of her before, I guess. But I keep thinking of her. What would have caused her to be embarrassed and blush and body slam the TV? It's accepted today. It's totally accepted today. She'd be so embarrassed. Now it's just a joke because our culture has become so completely desensitized. Bodily functions are talked about like they're jokes. Hey, everybody eliminates waste. Did you know that? Everybody. But we got to talk about it. I find that society, you know, I watch little boys. I remember when my son was about six, seven, eight, and his buddies, he had these two twin buddies, you know, and remember how a toilet talk? Oh, it's so funny, you know. And I just said, you know, everybody does that. But our society today, and instead of talking like the world, you know, maybe you're at the water cooler at work, I don't know, and you're talking about some body function or the reproductive process. You know what? You see what it's become? You see what Satan's done to those things? We use them as curse words and we throw them all around and they're on late night shows or whatever. And it's just all over the place, you know? What if we just, when they do that and it turns you off, we start praising Jesus in front of them? Okay, now I know there's somebody here who just went, what are you, nuts? I'm standing around all the guys and they start talking like that and I'm going to praise Jesus. Have you ever tried it? What are you afraid of? Maybe the enemy's got you convinced, I'll get smacked, I'll get mocked, I'll get shunned. So what? Try it. How come you've never tried it? Try it sometime. Just start praising the Lord. Because whenever the conversation takes a sinful or suggestive turn, change the course by bringing the Lord into it. Why not? Why not? You might be surprised what happens. Paul's actually trying to tell us this kind of stuff might change things. It might change the people that are around you. They're going to discover that you're a Christian. Well, why not? Change the course by bringing the Lord into it. Isn't Jesus awesome? Do you guys know Jesus? You know what? I don't want to talk about this stuff because I'm a Christian. Do we have the guts to stand up and say something like that? I don't know. Why not? Maybe we could say, do you know what he's done for me? Change the subject. Watch what happens. You might be surprised. You know, the Lord has put it upon my heart at certain times to say something, and I was scared, man. But I said it, and I was totally blown away by the reaction, what happened. One guy in the crowd went, hey, can you tell me some more? You'd be surprised what happens. Change the subject. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. Today, they want to talk about love all over the place. I want to make love to her. I love you. I must make love to you. You know, I must make lust to you. That's what the guy's saying. That's what he's saying. That's all it is. So a covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance. These people will never belong in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now check yourself. Are you? You could be one of these. Whoremonger. Literally is the Greek. It's translated as pornos. It's where we get the word pornography. Whoremongering is actually embracing a prostituted life. How's that? Well, maybe by calling those 900 phone numbers. Maybe by getting on the internet and going to all those porn channels. Now, it could be a bunch of things. Maybe it's the things you read. Maybe it's the movies that you're watching. And maybe they're just our movies even. I know PG movies, I can't believe what's on. But think about it. Listen, because Paul says that in reality, your heart tells you and your spirit confirms it that if you're a whoremonger, in other words, if you enjoy and you are caught up in pornography, let's say, then you're not part of the kingdom. That's what he's saying. That's me. You know what? Repent and come to Christ. Maybe you've been fooled, you were there already. Maybe you're a whoremonger. You're not doing this stuff if you're in the kingdom. That's what it's saying. You can come to church every single day. You can give every cent to the church. You can be here every time our doors are open. You can give wads of money to every mission out there. You can. Maybe you can live in a Christian home. But if you're involved in this junk, if this is really an idol, if this is what you're living for, then think about this. You know, you're living for this, then you're not saved. You're not saved. Repent and do the first works. Come to the Lord for real. Dump this junk. Lord, I don't need this anymore. Lord, I want to walk with you. Lord, I want to eliminate all the things that come between me and you, whatever they might be. I want to be honest. I want to tell the truth. I want the garbage out. I don't want to defile my eyes. I don't want to lust. I mean, what is it? Think of it. I know this is real convicting. This is where we are today. This is just where we are today. We're going through the book of Ephesians. Paul's saying, people, you know this. That's what he's saying. He says, you don't need a pastor to tell you. You don't need a brother to remind you. Because in your heart, you already know that you're a whoremonger. Because you're an unclean person. You've made sexual fulfillment your idol. And it's going on like crazy today. Which means you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So stop. Choose life. And don't run from God. Don't hide. Don't think he doesn't see it. Stop today and call upon Jesus Christ. I need deliverance. That's what he wants you to do. He can't wait for you to do that. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. You know what? Don't let men deceive you with their excuses for what they're doing. Don't let men deceive you or women deceive you. Oh, come on, only one time. Let's go. Come on. Nobody will find out. Come on, my husband's away. You know, whatever. Don't let man deceive you. This means a lot of things, but mainly this is still talking about lust and things. You know, they say, you know, and you get people saying to you, especially as a pastor, come on, what are you, a prude? No. I know what the Word of God says. I want to please God. I want my offering at the end of the day. I want to go, Lord, is my offering to you an acceptable sacrifice today? I don't want to turn around and go, oh, Lord, I got a whole list of stuff here. Here's what I did. Forgive me of this and forgive me of this one and forgive me of... No, I just want to look back and go, Lord, I just really pray that my whole sacrifice of this day was acceptable unto you. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So in light of the fact that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the unregenerate, because of these sins, then you know that the child of God can't indulge in them without bringing the displeasure and judgment of God upon him. If such a person is really a child of God, God will judge him. The Lord judged David. Remember that? He judged David. When David fell into sin, God took him to the woodshed. And you know what? He didn't let up on him either for the rest of his life. Because he's one of his, one of mine. I'm not going to let one of my kids just keep on doing something dumb. Again, you know, back in verse 6, 2, people fool by making excuses for their sins. I hear this all the time. But I couldn't help it. I mean, there's lots of different excuses. One of them is, but we love each other. Really? Get married. You know what? Get married, move out, whatever it takes. When David fell into sin, God took him to the woodshed. And you know the relationship that David had with God? He didn't let up on David because David's one of his own kids. The world asks, who made you judge? You know what I say? God. You ever notice that non-believers or non-Christians, the one thing they know is, thou shalt not judge. You know, they always throw that one at you, right? Well, who made you judge? I always say God did. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You do judge things, don't you? 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now think about that. If you can sin and be okay with it, then you're not a child of God. You know why? Because God would have to condemn you with the world, which would mean that you're not saved. So if you're a child of God and you do these things, God's going to chasten you. Now, he might take you out to the back behind the shed back there right now. Okay, nobody. But see, if God doesn't chasten you, you're in trouble. It means that you're not his child because he never spanks the devil's children. Again, I said this a couple of weeks in a row now. If you drop a dumbbell on a dead guy, he doesn't feel it. The weight of your sin should drop on you like a dumbbell, like a 20-pound, I got these 20-pound dumbbells. And believe me, if I drop one of those on my toe, it's over. If you drop a dumbbell on a dead guy, he doesn't feel it because he's dead. But remember this again, that God is into weightlifting because he picks up dumbbells every day. So he says here, for you were sometimes darkness. You know what? You used to be darkness. You remember the good old days? I got news for you. They weren't good. They're old. They weren't good. Think about it. Be honest with yourself. These are the good old days. Now, he says, but you were sometimes darkness. But now are you light in the world. So shine, man. Walk as children of light. To really drive home the importance of verse 7, Paul now gives a clearer picture, a little bit of a teaching here on darkness and light in verses 8 through 14. And the Ephesians were once darkness, but now they are light in the Lord. So Paul doesn't say that they were in the darkness, but that they themselves were the personification of darkness. You were darkness. You know, we want to go, no, I had some. No, you were darkness. Oh, I was a little, no, all the way. But I didn't do that much. I don't care. But now, through union with the Lord, they have become light. He is the light, and they are in him. So now they are the light of the world. Don't hide the light. Display it. Shine it. Let it shine. Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That's why when you come here, I hope you have a Bible and you have it open and you're checking everything I say, because how would you know? I'm going to speak according to this word because God has put shined light into me. You know, he is the light. But now their state should from now on correspond with their standing. So they should walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So again, you know, we used to walk in darkness, didn't we? We did. I did. But now you're proving, or literally you're learning, what is really acceptable in the sight of the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. Really, if I sat in a theater, you know, if I went in one of them theaters and I watched people indulging in their fleshly lusts on the screen, then I'm a partaker of their activity. Did you know that? You're just as guilty because you're sitting there watching it. You're just as guilty. I'm a partaker of their activity. I'd be supporting it financially. It'd be like voting for, yes, I want our society to keep making these movies. That's what you're saying in front of God. That's how God sees it. You're voting with our culture to keep making movies like that. But because of the light in you, you should only do what's right. If I fill a seat to watch that stuff, I'm agreeing with what's happening. I'm a partaker just as well. A better idea is to pray, Lord, you know I struggle with my flesh. I need your help. Lord, you know that it tempts me. So, Lord, I don't want to do anything with it. I don't want to see these things. I need to make no provision for the flesh. Lord, you need to make sacrifices. You need to make changes. You need to dump and ruin and trash and throw out stuff. Do it. Just do it. I've seen in your word, Lord, and I know by experience that sin stinks. It's got to go. I'm not going to justify it anymore. You ever do that? Justify your sin? You sit there and you talk with God and you go, well, you know, I just once. I won't do it again. You know, we're okay, right, Lord? That's not repenting, you know. That's not repenting. So saying things like, I can't excuse it any longer, so I'm choosing to walk in the light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of some of these things which are done of them in secret. See, the word reprove means to rebuke. So this means that when there's a dirty joke or there's a vulgar innuendo in your presence, I know you don't want to deal with this. You don't like it, but it's going on in your presence or whatever. It's spoken. I'm not just going to bite my tongue. I can't do it. I can't just stand there and let it happen. I'm not just going to bite my tongue anymore. I'm going to rebuke and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with the situation and I'm going to try to correct it. Not in front of me. Not here, not now. You know what? You need to meet Jesus Christ. I used to be like this. I don't talk like this anymore. I'm not just going to bite my tongue. Can we do that? See, we're afraid. We're scared. We don't want to do this because we might be rejected and ridiculed and all that other stuff like that. You don't know what's going to happen. Someone might be so amazed by your stand. Look at people are standing up knowing they're going to get the sword and talking about Jesus. We won't stand up because we think we're going to get mocked at work. The Holy Spirit has promised to come upon you when you really need it. And you'll really need it then. I can't do that anymore. We should say, hey, I know you're my neighbor. I know you're my coworker. You may even be my boss. You know, think about that. But I have to share this with you because I want to see you do better. There's a reason why this kind of talk isn't wise. And that takes faith, doesn't it, to make stands like this. And I know that somebody right here is probably thinking, you're crazy. Well, yeah, for the Lord. He matters more. See, I've come to find out, back before I got in ministry, I lost a couple jobs because of Jesus. And you know what? He blessed me way more when I went to the next step. I got something better for you. Every time I've made a stand for the Lord, and I know my wife will back me up on this, every time I really made a stand for the Lord, I got majorly blessed. I remember doing that at my sister's wedding, standing up to this whole family who were like thinking I was mental, crazy. And the very next day, we found out about my daughter, one of the greatest things that ever happened in my whole life. And I thought, every time I make a stand for Christ in a big way, and something great happens. Can we do that? He says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know what? I paraphrase this really quick. People might get saved if you make a stand. They might get saved. Satan knows that. So sure, he's going to come against you trying to be honest, share your faith, stand up. And I've been there too, many times. Oh, you're going to get mocked out. Yeah, well, here goes. If you go to Israel, you find that some of the merchandise on those crowded streets, if you go to the Arab sector or whatever, and you go into some of those shops, in the shops, they don't have windows. So you're in these kind of low-light shops, and they got everything in there, you know? I remember walking in there with a friend of mine, and he wanted to buy some swords. And you've got to go take this stuff out to the street and look at it. And all of a sudden, it doesn't look so good. You got to check it out. You learn not to buy anything if you first don't take it outside. First, you examine it in the light because it's amazing how junky this stuff is. I remember he wanted to buy swords, and I picked one up, and I just went, what is it, 10? But it looks great in the dim light and everything, but it's the same with the light of the word. It's the same with the light of fellowship. It makes known that which is acceptable and that which is really good. I just read a devotional the other day. I don't know, maybe you did too. Might have been Daily Bread, where a guy was really a neat freak like me, and he cleaned his whole house up, but then a sunbeam came in. You know how that is, right? And he could see dust and dirt in the sunbeam floating around. That freaks me out. I mean, I'm not like insane about it, but you sit there and you think, I thought I really had this place cleaned up. The light really exposes things. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Shall give you light if you do this. Not might. The life of the believer should always be preaching a sermon, with or without words. And it should always be exposing the surrounding darkness. It should always be extending this invitation to unbelievers. Awake you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's the invitation. This is the voice of light, speaking to those who are sleeping, those who are in darkness and lying in spiritual death. Yesterday, I had to wake my son up really, 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 really early in the morning. And he it's a cute story. And Joe, come on, got to get up. And he wakes up, he's facing the wall, and he's going, I memorized it. I got it memorized. It's all memorized. And then he goes, hey, what's up? I'm like, he talks in his sleep. It was so funny. It's so cute. I don't know what it was he was dreaming. He doesn't remember either. But I thought, the things that can happen to you, even in your sleep. But the world's asleep. The world's lying in darkness today. You know it? The light calls them to life and illumination. If they answer the invitation, Christ will shine on them and give them light. He will. Sleepiness in a Christian, I think, is really dangerous because you can do a great deal while you're asleep. My family's a good example. You can do a lot while you're asleep that makes you look like you're awake. We can speak while we're asleep. I hear Joe carrying on entire conversations at night. We can hear when we're asleep. We can walk when we're asleep. Katie. Never mind. She walks in her sleep. She scared herself one night, woke up on the porch. But we can do a lot. You can hear, you can speak, you can walk. I mean, you could smell all these things when we're asleep. We can think when we're asleep. But the guy who's asleep doesn't care what happens to his neighbors. How can he if he's sleeping? And some Christians don't care whether souls are saved or damned as long as they're comfortable. They're sleeping. Look at, we should be the most awake people on the planet, the Christian today. And major portions of the church is asleep right now because nobody's saying anything about a lot of the things that are going on. And all you got to do is take care of your little part of the world. We're like, why doesn't somebody stand up and do something? Why don't you just stand up to that guy who's sitting next to you, the desk next to you, who's so anti-Christ is driving you nuts? What, you want something done on a big scale. And God, again, he just wants those little pennies put out. That's all it takes. Well, most Christians don't care. They really don't care as long as they're comfortable. They can go to a respectable church. They can go with others to heaven. And then they don't even care about everything else. I'm not settling for that. I want to take as many people with me as I can. That's like my motive. Yesterday I said, ask the Lord for a burden for the lost that hurts so bad, it's like a wound that never heals. And you'll start sharing because you'll have to. I thought, what a great prayer that is. I don't know. That's something to think about. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he's saying, be careful how you act. That word circumspectly, it kind of suggests the idea of a circle, circular. Look around, be aware, check things out, know what's going on around you. A circle, check it out, think about it. If you don't look around, if you're not vigilant, then if something unexpected happens to you, it was because you were blind. It's because you were sleeping. You weren't awake. You weren't paying attention. Look around. Be vigilant. Don't be blindsided. Don't be fooled. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word evil means difficult for sure. But we live in wicked days. We live in dark times. We live in evil times. Redeem it by plugging the Lord into whatever you're doing. We forget about that. Think of how many things you exclude the Lord from. If you can't bring the Lord into it, then stop doing it. Think about that. Plug him in, whatever you're doing. Maybe when you're working or you're exercising or you're shoveling snow and you're shoveling snow and you're shoveling snow and you're shoveling snow. Did I say that out loud? Don't just think about your aches and pains. Maybe instead start praying for the people that are worse off than you are. You ever do that? My shoulder was killing me this week. I started praying for people that are on chemo. My shoulder's in pain. I'm praying for people that can't walk, that can't see, that can't talk, that are on life support, things like that. They're worse off than me. Thank the Lord for the things that you have. Pray about the people and the things that come to mind. Don't waste time. Redeem the time. You know, if we prayed as much as we really could, think of the things that might happen. Think about that. Thank the Lord. Pray about people. Pray about the things that come to your mind. Redeem the time by bringing the Lord into everything you do. How about redeem the time by someone comes up to you and they ask you a question. What would you say if somebody came up to you and they were a Jehovah's Witness and they asked you about the Trinity? What if somebody came up to you and they were a Mormon and they asked you, what about the Holy Spirit? Are you ready for that? Or are you redeeming the time? You could be redeeming the I got the answers. I shared with the guys yesterday. I go, guys, do you know that your wife shouldn't come to the pastor with a question? She should come to you first. First. I mean, don't anybody not. But I'm trying to prepare the guys. Guys, they're supposed to go to you first. Are you ready to answer their questions? Or are you the kind of guy who goes, go see the pastor? Because sometimes women will say, he doesn't know anything, you know. But I'm joking here, but redeem the time. We waste a lot of time. Redeem the time. Prepare yourself for questions. Anything we do that doesn't have a spiritual texture to it is actually a waste of time. And Paul isn't telling us to make the most of every moment, even though that's good advice. He tells us to seize the opportunity for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, this moment. Okay, that one's gone. This moment, that one's gone. This one, you get the idea. The one that's right there. It isn't to make the most of time, but to make the most of the time. Right? The idea behind redeeming the time is that you buy back these opportunities, like a clever businessman. These opportunities that come your way, you buy them. You make the most of every opportunity for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the days are evil. We have to. And that's another reason why it's important to walk wisely. Jesus spoke of the time when many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24, verse 11 and 12. Then he added, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Hello, that's right now. That's right now. Redeem the time. Look at, if this is nailing you, I hope it is. Good, because it nailed me all week. It nails me first. It's not like Jim's got it all down and Jim's perfect and everything's going great. He deals with me on this stuff too. And I know, I think I got some people today, the Holy Spirit. Good. That's what it's supposed to do. These are the times we're in right now. These days are very evil. I think the next thing on the agenda is either a massive revival or maybe little revivals, or we're out of here in the rapture. That's it. He says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's only one way to know that: prayer and reading the Word of God. What is God's will? It's that we should walk in purity. How does that work out practically? Well, we're going to have to read about most of that next week. But to understand what the will of the Lord is, that's what real wisdom is, all right? It's the opposite of being unwise. Let's turn to Romans 12, and we'll close there. But that's the opposite of unwise. Our main understanding of the will of the Lord comes from a good knowledge of His Word. It's the will of God that you should be sober, that you should be chaste, that you should be pure, that you should be holy. So you better get a thorough understanding of this. We better acquaint ourselves with what the will of the Lord is, what God's will is, that you may know how to glorify Him. So as we close with Romans 12, verse 1, the Lord's will. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you guys, I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, for Christ's sake, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your duty. It's literally your duty. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that word prove means to understand, to learn. Transformation can occur only as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking. He changes our thinking through consistent study and meditation on Scripture. There isn't any other way. There's no shortcut. You know, in today's society, everybody's looking for a shortcut. Shortcut, shortcut. I can, less nails, less glue, you know, whatever it might be. Some kind of shortcut. Only by being renewed spiritually can a believer determine and do and enjoy the will of God. And why don't we stand and why don't we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we do pray. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. Again, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yours. And Lord, we can only do that through the Holy Spirit within us, illuminating the Word of God. And Lord, we ask again to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we open our Bibles, as we want the understanding, as we want to grow. Lord, we want to mature. You want us to mature. Help us. Lord, the church grows through the Christians who get out there and share what Jesus has done for them. And that's us. We're in evil days, Lord. If we would just speak up, many things would just kind of fall into place. Maybe these things at work would stop. Maybe this would happen. Maybe this guy would get saved. Sometimes, Lord, it takes a person to make a stand so that so many people can see it, that, Lord, at least one is changed. Lord, I pray we would do that. As we meet these challenges in our daily lives, I pray that, Lord, we would glorify you in everything we do. If we can't bring you into the situation, Lord, we shouldn't be doing it. Please, I pray for purity. Please, I pray for holiness. Lord, I pray in these last days that we would really, really, really desire that and diligently be in your word and be prepared, looking around, being prepared for whatever comes our way. Lord, thank you for this morning. Bless us, Father. And again, Lord, I pray for a safe day. just a day of relaxation and rest for people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.